Go ahead and turn in your scriptures this morning to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to pick up our series preaching through the book of 1 John and get right back into it. Brian Jackson found meaning through lives that weren't his. He found a way to impersonate what he wanted his life to be. He wanted to be famous. He wanted to have the lifestyle of a person who lived in the Pittsburgh area, decided to impersonate Pittsburgh Steeler football players. He started off by telling people he was their quarterback, Ben Roethlisberger. He would even then try to impersonate the backup quarterback. He's a backup quarterback. We don't know their names. He would try to impersonate these different people around town because he wanted their lifestyle. He wanted to allow himself to be into that mold. And he wanted the glam, the glitz. He wanted the women to flock after him, all these things. And then in 2007, he was trying to impersonate the tight end, Jeremy Tooman. When he had asked of this lady, his girlfriend, to borrow money over time, it added up to about $3,800. And his girlfriend sent a letter to the Pittsburgh Steelers to Jeremy Tooman, the tight end that he got, and he's like, "Who is this person? What is this money? What are you talking about?" And the investigation started happening, and they found Brian Jackson was guilty of identity theft. You know, after hearing about all this, and he was eventually sentenced to probation and I believe 90 days in jail. And this was something that he was convicted of before in 2005 for impersonating the quarterbacks. And when Jeremy Tooman was interviewed about all of this, he said this about Brian Jackson. He says, "I don't know the guy. Obviously, he's searching for something he doesn't have. I hope he does better and he chooses a different path." Jackson, once he was convicted and he was beginning to be apologetic, he would say, "I just want that for myself. And I don't think I can do it on my own. I just want to be them." Identity theft could be summed up there. I wanted to be them. I wanted to be that other lifestyle. I wanted to have what they have. I wanted to do what they do. And I couldn't do it on my own. So they steal another identity. It's desiring for a better identity and the idea that I cannot do it on my own. And so I have to find worth in someone else's identity. Well, out of that situation, we see this truth. Before you know what you can do, you have to know who you are. Before you know what you can do, you have to know who you are. You see, Brian G. Stone, because he didn't understand who his identity was and who he was. He wanted something else. And you know what? He couldn't live that way. He got caught because it was not who he was. Here in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to come across this passage this morning in verses 12 through 14, where John is going to show us that before you know what you can do, you got to know who you are. And I want us to see the text. From there in verse 12, it says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." You see, here in the middle of chapter 2, John gives us kind of this little curious subject change, a very repetitive group of verses here. that seems to be kind of disconnected from the passage in front of it and the passage behind it, and it's just kind of inserted in here. And it makes the commentators and it makes the studies of Scripture to kind of pause and say, what is he doing here? What is he including this for? Why is he talking about these children, the fathers, and the young men? What is this all about? You see, previously he had been talking about walking in the light and having fellowship with the light and what it meant to walk in the light and experience that love of Christ. Remember that new old commandment there in verses 7 through 11. That we are to love as Christ has loved us and how Christ has embodied that we are to love. And so he's talked about all that and then he just pauses. I'm writing you little children. And he gives us kind of these, you know, these because statements. And it's kind of curious of what he's trying to do here. You see, in the middle of this, John is describing the family. And he's giving these descriptions. Now here in verses 12 through 14, we see three different family descriptions. We see little children, we see fathers, and we see young men. Three different groups. And so the question then becomes, well, what are these groups? Who are these groups? Who is he referring to? And what is he doing with these groups? Different abilities. They could either be three different age groups. Little children, the fathers, and then the young men. But you know, the order in which he gives that makes that kind of make us seem that's not the three different groups that he has in mind here. When you look at John, and when you look at what he's trying to do here, we see that what he is describing here is really one group, but that is divided into two brackets. He starts off here, I'm writing to you little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Little children, and as we see, is a term that John uses of a term of endearment. It's a term that he uses throughout his letters to refer to the whole group. He refers to this whole congregation, this whole church, as his little children. One of my professors at Southwestern, Dr. Allen, he talked about, in his book, he talked about the fact that W.A. Criswell, when he was older in age, he would refer to everybody as lad. Hey, lad, or you call him lad, because it seems like, you know, in his spiritual maturity and his age, everybody was just a child. And here you see John kind of referring to his little children, his flock, his family. He's referring to this whole group, and then he breaks it out into two groups, fathers and young men. Fathers, some would think, is he referring to an age group, but what he's referring to is really a spiritually mature group. The fathers, the leaders, and then we see the young men, the active group, the young group that's growing in Christ, the spiritually growing and new. And then he is giving us their traits. He's describing who they are. He's giving us their identity. And let's see that this morning. The first thing we see is the whole family. The whole family, the identity of the whole family. In verse 12, I'm writing to you little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now skip down there to the end of verse 13. He says, I write to you children because you know the Father. Here we see this repetition. And we see throughout this passage these two terms repeated. I am writing and because. I'm writing because. I'm writing because. He uses these terms for repetition to show us kind of a causal purpose idea. I'm writing because for this purpose, for this cause, I'm writing to you. And he gives us this because a clause there. Scripture provides emphasis. When we see repetition, then something that he's trying to emphasize, it's a rhetorical tactic to bring out meaning, to bring out truth. I am writing because. I am writing because. And then here we see this whole family idea. In verse 12, I'm writing to you little children. Now, and look down at the end of verse 13, which is kind of a kind of a bad break in the flow, because if you were to look at it in the Greek text, what we see in 13 at the very final is really kind of in verse 14. I write to you, children. Now, these two terms that John uses here, he uses two different terms for little children and children, but both meaning and conveying the same idea of a term of endearment. That these were the same terms that Jesus would use to describe his disciples, these little children. He would describe the little children to come unto me. Suffer not the little children to come unto me. These were terms of endearment. Terms that he used. In fact, to see John using this as a whole, just look through the book here of 1 John. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you. Look at, we see it in verse 12 and verse 14. Look at verse 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him. Chapter 3, verse 7. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Chapter 3, in verse 18. He says, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and truth. In 4:4 and 5:21, he uses this term, little children, to describe the whole family, the whole group. And yet here, in chapter 2, 12 and 14, describing this whole group, we see little children. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. What is the mark of the whole group? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Here we see that the mark of the whole group is the forgiveness of sins. It shows us that the mark of the whole group is not perfection. We are not coming here today as completely perfect individuals and Christians that stand in judgment upon others. No, we come here today as a group of people that have been forgiven of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness of sins is that tie that binds us all together. We are all in the same as we needed a Savior. And Jesus Christ provided the forgiveness. That's the mark of the whole group. But notice what he says about it. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You know what that tells us? That God did not forgive you because it was your right. God did not forgive you because you were standing up as the cream of the crop saying, you know what? They've just messed up a little bit. I'll go ahead and forgive them of that. God did not forgive you because you have been doing the right things and saying certain things and going to church and doing this and this. No, God forgave us because His Son's blood was the perfect offering. Because His Son was the one that provided the payment. He has forgiven us not based on anything that we have done. There was nothing so special in God's eyes about us until the blood of Jesus Christ had cleansed us from our sins. He has forgiven us for His name's sake. So what about the whole family? They are forgiven for His name's sake. But then in verse 13 at the end, the second time, the repeat, he says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, it's interesting. The first three times that John writes these things, when he writes to the little children, the fathers, the young men, when he says the word write, here in the ESV, it says, I am writing. He uses a present tense. And then as he writes through it the second time, he changes the tense of the word write. He changes it from the present tense to a past tense, an aorist tense. And here in the ESV, it says, I write to you. And what he is doing is really emphasizing what he's trying to say to these people. He changes these tenses. And it's in a way to show that he's thinking about the condition of his audience and when they would be reading the letter. And so he's saying, I write to you, children. And then the second time he says, because you know the Father. The emphasis that we see, and when he's writing to the whole group, to the whole family, he's saying, you are marked by the forgiveness of your sins. Why? Because you know the Father. You know the Father. We find that the whole family finds that emphasis through the connection to forgiveness through Jesus Christ. John 14:6 tells us, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." In Colossians 1:13 and 14 it says, "He has delivered us in the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The whole family today finds our worth, our mark, our defining trait through the forgiveness of sins for His name's sake, because we know the Father. There's a connection there. There's a connection to the Father. The family are those that are forgiven of their sins through Christ, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And the family are those connected to the Father through Christ. It's much like our family names. We have our last name, and that last name connects us with our family group. And the heritage, you know, here recently I was looking at that Ancestry.com, and that is just an overwhelming sight to me. To be able to plug in and start seeing all these records, and you can see where your grandmother was in a census, and your great-grandmother and your great-grandfather were over here, and I was just getting confused, and all these names are popping up everywhere. But you know what? I know my family according to my last name. There's a connection there. And sometimes that gives us an opportunity to have that identity, that family, that name that we are connected to. And we try to hold on to it and mean it. My middle name comes from my mom's maiden name, my grandmother's last name. And that name was my middle name. Now I passed it on to Hayden as his middle name. So that name would always stay connected in our family. That we would have that connection to it. And you know what? We here today have a name that connects us. And it's called the Forgiven. It's called the Redeemed. It's called the Justified, the Saved, the Beloved. It's called the Children of God. We are those little children that have that mark of forgiveness. So we see the whole family. Now next, the next group we see is the wise leadership. Look there in verse 13. The wise leadership. Verse 13, John says, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning." And then down in verse 14, he says, "I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning." Here now we see the term fathers. And this is referring to the patriarchs of the family. And if you think of this culture in which they lived and this time in which was surrounding them, this was a society dominated by the patriarchs, the fathers, the grandfathers. In fact, families would live with the grandfather, the great patriarch of the family, until he passed from the next patriarch. Sometimes even the wives would make arrangements to still live in their home under their patriarch, even through marriage. The patriarch was a place of duty. It was a place of responsibility. It was a place of meaning, of high authority. And here, as John refers to these fathers, he's writing to that wise authority, wise leadership of this church. He gives them, he says, "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who was from the beginning." What's interesting is when he writes both of this in verses 13 and verse 14, when he writes, "you know," he writes it in what's called the perfect tense. And we've talked about it before. The perfect tense indicates a past action with ongoing results. In fact, all of these verbs that John is using when he's writing to these, he's writing with this perfect tense, this past action, this ongoing result. He says, "You know Him who is from the beginning." Now, who is this referring to? We read this and we think immediately, oh, He must be referring to God, Him that was eternal, that was from the beginning. But if you think about John's writing, this phrase, "from the beginning," pulls back specifically to Jesus Christ. If you see there in verse 1 of chapter 1, "that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." What was from the beginning? He's talking about Jesus Christ. John 1, in the beginning, we see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, referring to Jesus Christ. John is pulling the fathers here back to that knowledge that they have of Jesus Christ. You know Him who was from the beginning. He's saying, you know the original Savior. Because remember, he's writing to a group of people that are fighting different heresies about who Jesus was. Groups of people that were trying to say He was not God and man. That there was a difference in people that were taking away from who Jesus was. And John's saying, no, I'm writing to you, the wise, the mature, because you know Jesus Christ. You know the One that's been from the beginning. And he uses the same description both times. What is that same description? Why did he use the same words both times? I mean, the whole family, he gave us a little bit more. But why here with families or with the fathers does he only give us the same thing? Because he is showing us that wisdom comes from who you know, not what you know. Wisdom comes through that knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that knowledge is an ongoing process. That there was a point where it began and now it is continuing on. It's an ongoing process. And we see that in that repetition. You see, patriarchs had a duty and a responsibility to train, to lead their families. And what John is showing us as these wise, mature leadership of the church, he says, you have a duty, a responsibility that is tied back to your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? And this is the Lyle Wallace version here. He's saying, you need to know, grow, and show Jesus Christ. You need to have that point where you grow in that knowledge of Jesus Christ and that ongoing process of growing in knowledge of Him from the beginning. It's the same thing that we see with Christ, that this knowledge, this wisdom comes from Christ. And Christ said in John 5:31, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of Me. In Matthew 11, 28 and 30, it says, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. My yoke is light. We see the learning of Christ is an ongoing process, and true wisdom is that the fear of the Lord. And it's an ongoing process of learning. The wise leadership are the ones that are learning and growing in that knowledge. You know, you think about actors. As they go from role to role and they learn about the roles that are playing, some of them dive into the characters. They look up their backstories. They look up who they are, where they grew up. They have to learn their mannerisms, how they walked, how they talked, different accents, different things. They try to have a same look and feel about their presence. And some of them will spend weeks researching the people that they are trying to portray. Can I tell you, if we're going to act like Christ, that we need to know what Christ is like. And that we have to know Him. And have that ongoing knowledge. It's not going to come overnight. It's not going to come through one day. It's going to come through a process of knowing Him and growing in that knowledge. Then we've seen the whole family. We see the wise leadership. And then thirdly, we see the working youth. The working youth. There in the middle of verse 13, he says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then he says at the end of verse 14, he says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Here we see this description of young men. And this description is the same word that's used throughout Scripture to kind of denote a group of somewhere between 20 and 30, ages 20 to 30. Of a group of men that are working men, they're active men, they are about and known for their strength and activity. It's the same word that Paul used for Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, where he says, let no man despise your youth, but to be an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. He gives the idea of this young man, your youth. And that's the same term that John is describing. He's not necessarily describing a young in age. He's describing a young in relationship to Christ. A young in spiritual maturity. And here he's speaking of action and strength. And notice what he talks about. And he says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You know what he says? He says, I'm writing to you because you're victorious. You've overcome the evil one. The word here for overcome, you see, it comes from the same family of Nike. It means victorious. It means victorious. In this word, he's showing that you have been victorious. You have overcome the evil one. The evil one is a reference here to Satan. The same terminology in applying to that accuser, that evil one, that's Satan. He says, you have overcome. You have vanquished him. You have defeated him through Jesus Christ. You have that victory. And he is reminding the young in Christ of this victory over the evil one. Why? Because, you know, sometimes when we're starting into that walk with Christ, we need to be reminded when we've been hit hard. We need to be reminded when we fall. We need to be reminded when we think that we are in a place we can't recover, that no, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. That some days that we know that we need a reminder of, hey, the victory is already there in Jesus Christ. You can get up off the mat. You can keep going. Proverbs tells us that a righteous man falls 6 times. Yea, he gets up 7. And we can because we have the victory in Jesus Christ. And sometimes these young, these active ones that are moving and doing these different things just need to be reminded, hey, you have the victory. Keep going. Here's the motivation. And then in verse 14, he adds the reason. He says, I'm writing to you young men because you are strong. The Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. All of this in that perfect tense. He says, you're strong and the Word of God abides in you. That there was that point where you came to know Him and you're growing in it. The Word is abiding in you and you have this strength and you are victorious in Jesus Christ. He is reminding them of what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. He is reminding them of the temptations of Christ when the devil came and tempted him. That they cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He says, you are strong, you've overcome because this abides in you. You want strength for your daily walk. You want to find that victorious life. You're going to find it when you're abiding in the Word of God. When you're reminded constantly, reminded day by day of the victory in Jesus Christ. You see, John is motivating them, the active ones, to be strong in the Lord. He's speaking of the victory, reminding that they're victorious so they don't have to live defeated. And we as Christians have to act like it is the hardest life in the world to live. It should be the funnest life because we have the victory. It should be the most hopeful life because we have the victory. You know what Christ says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. Why not it be the happiest place on earth to be in a church on a Sunday and worshiping God? Because of what He has done for us. We have the victory. And you know what? The key to overcoming is not in our power, but it's in the power of the one that's overcome already. And He says, you know what? You're strong because the Word of God abides in you. You're reminded of that day by day. You know what? You can look in your life, the times when you're strongest against the temptations of sin, the times when you're strongest against the evil one, it's when you're the closest to the Word of God. When you've allowed it to work in your heart and life. We do not have to let sin or the evil one be victorious over us because Christ took care of it. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain. We must stay connected to that power through the Word of God. Now, most of us here this morning have cell phones. Mine might be mistaken for a small tablet, but that's okay. I need the big. You have these cell phones. And you know what's amazing about these cell phones is every day they run out of battery. Some of your batteries run out a lot quicker than what you want it to run out. And how many of you have about 15 different chargers in your house, in your car, in different places? You got three in work, you can't find them, you know what, you're constantly plugging it in. You're finding, where's the wall socket, where can I plug this in? Where can I hotwire it to my car battery to plug my phone in? You know why? Because this without a battery power is going to go dead. And we have to plug it in, we have to recharge it, so it has the power to continue on. You want to know what? If we want to live victorious, we need to stay plugged in. Plugged into the Word. Because right here, we're reminded when I look into the heavens, when I see the moon, when I see the stars, and I think, what is man? That you are mindful of him. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. You know what he says, young men? You've overcome the evil one. You want to know why? Because it abides in you. John describes family traits. He took a moment to remind them about the family. That the whole family, all his little children, are forgiven for his name's sake. Because they're connected to the Father. He's saying the wise, the older, the spiritually mature, that you know him who is from the beginning, that you are spiritually mature because there is an ongoing, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's saying, young men, you are strong because you're connected to the Word of God and you know that there is a victory in Jesus Christ. He's reminding this family of who they are. You know what's interesting? He uses that perfect tense throughout. All of these, he uses that perfect tense. You know what that shows us? That this family is an ongoing process. And here's the truth. That when we come to know Jesus Christ and when we become a part of His family, there's not a point down here, down the road, that that's going to drop out. Because when we come to know Jesus Christ as our family, when we're adopted as His sons, you know what He says? I have you in my hand. I'm not letting you go. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a process that starts and is continuing on. This family isn't going to drop you. This family is here for all eternity. That's our God. That's our Father. And you know what? Why did John have to take this moment? And you know, this morning we've just read this verses 12 through 14. We haven't looked at the broader context. Why did he just put this little section right here? Because he wants you to know who you are so you can know what you can do. He wants you to know who you are so you can know what you can do. He wants to remind you that you are the forgiven for His name's sake. You don't have to let sin reign in your mortal body because He's already taken care of it. He wants you to know that you are wise because you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants you to know that you are victorious because of the victory in Jesus Christ. Because of verse 15, 16, and 17. The command that he's about to give them, what he's about to tell them to do. Look at it. He says in verses 15, do not love the world, or the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You know, before he gives them this command, this imperative, do not love the world, he tells them, you can do it because this is who you are. Know who you are so you can know what you can do. Know that you are the forgiven. Know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ so that you don't have to love this world. That when it puts its shiny things before you, you don't have to buy in. Because your sins have been forgiven and there's a relationship that's victorious in Jesus Christ. You know, speech writers use a rhetorical device that's called an emotional appeal. And this is most often characterized by the use of we. That the speechwriter will try to connect himself with his audience by using the term we. And we see it in speeches throughout history. You think of all the presidents that have said, my fellow Americans, we, and how he describes it. And I was looking through some different presidential speeches and I came upon FDR's third inaugural speech, January of 1941. When the world is in chaos around him, America has not fully jumped into the war. That is December 7th of 1941, we know, is when Japan surprised Pearl Harbor. And then we see the day that lives in infamy and the declaration of war. But in January of 1941, this is what FDR said. He said, in the face of great perils never before encountered, our strong purpose is to protect and to perpetuate the integrity of democracy. For this, we muster the spirit of America and the faith of America. We do not retreat. We are not content to stand still. As Americans, we go forward in the service of our country by the will of God. You see there, he said we. He brought it an emotional appeal, and then he gave us the name. We do not retreat. We will not stand still as Americans. In the middle of a speech, this is one of those points where you just want to stand up, wave your flag and say, as Americans. You know what he's doing? He's saying, this is our, as Americans. And this is what we're not going to permit. You know what John's saying? That world out there, you don't want to love it. And we're going to look at that next week. But he says, this is who you are. My children, you are the forgiven. My children, you know the one from the beginning. You know Jesus Christ. He says, my children, you're strong because the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome. Because he wants us to know who we are so we can know what we can do. Do you know who you are this morning? Do you know that you are the redeemed, the forgiven? Do you know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? If not, we want to show you. But as a part of this family this morning, we know what we can do because we know who we are. Forgiven, a relationship with Christ, and we can be victorious. Shall we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? This morning, as we come to this invitation, I ask you just to respond to the Lord. Do you know Him? If not, today's the day. But if we're a part of that family, I pray today that you find courage and strength in knowing what we can do because of who we are. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning that you would work now in a way in which only you can. Lord, strengthen us in your word. Encourage us, Lord, that we might be able to do the hard things knowing who we are in you. And Lord, work now as only you can. We give it over to you, for it's in your name we pray.